As I have said, this is the first of four messages, generally entitled, Why We Should Consider the Prayer Meeting, the Most Important Meeting of the Week. The words of the Savior here in the verse 20 are, of course, and I'm sure I'm writing and saying this, very familiar. There are very few prayer meetings of God's people in which at least once they are quoted. They are prayed over. And what it is they say made to be a source of help and comfort. Prayer may, I believe, be likened unto the soul breathing. What breathing is to the body, prayer is to the soul. As the body draws in air, extracts from it the life-giving oxygen, and so enables the body to function, so prayer is the breathing of the soul. It indicates to us, of course, if my analogy is true, and I believe it is, how important prayer is. Because there's none of us going to dispute the fact that breathing is essential to living. There's none of us. Whenever a person ceases to breathe, it's generally considered that that person has expired and life is no longer there. And where there is prayerlessness, there has to be a question over whether or not there's life there. Now, just to show you some verses that indicate the vital nature of prayer, let's remember what the Savior said in Luke's Gospel. Now, we'll be wandering about through the Bible this evening, because the last thing I want you to get an impression of is that what I'm saying is just my notion. That would be a poor basis to build any doctrine upon, what I think. I want you to know that what we're seeking to set before you is the teaching of the Bible. The teaching of the Bible. I always liked what an old preacher at home used to say to some who would come to challenge him about what he had said. And they would begin their challenge, and once it became clear that that's what they were about, they were going to take him up on something, he'd say, wait a minute. Your argument's not with me. It's with the Lord. Go take it up with him. Leave me alone. I just brought the message. You don't go out and box the ears of the poor postman because he's brought you an extra large bill. It's not his fault. Well, don't blame the preacher. If it is clearly demonstrated by him that what he is saying is what the Lord says. Now in Luke chapter 18 and the verse 1, the Savior says, by way of a parable, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Verse 1. Men ought always to pray and not faint, not quit, not give up. I think that underscores the importance of prayer. Men ought always to be in a spirit of prayer, whether we're working or playing. It doesn't matter what our activity is. We ought always to be in a spirit of prayer. We ought always to be in communion with God. That's a fact. we might enlarge upon that, and I will only make this one comment, for I don't want to be distracted from the main thrust of what it is I'm saying. In order to maintain this fellowship with God and to be within talking distance of Him, there's a lot of things we're going to have to avoid. The disciple follows the Lord. That's what the Savior says, take up your cross, follow me. Now, if I am going to retain and sustain a spirit of communion and fellowship with the Lord, I have got to follow Him. I can't go off down a side road following the desires of my heart, the ambitions of my mind. I must maintain a walk with Christ. And many Christians do lose out. And they get so far away from the Lord, they are not within talking distance of Him, because they're following something other than the Lord Himself. They've been distracted. They've been distracted. David followed the lusts of his eyes, as you know, and fell into deep sin, as we read in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. He fell into deep sin, lost out with God. And in order to maintain what is here required of us, we must keep within talking distance of the Lord. If you're down the crowded thoroughfare at the centre of Perth, and you're walking with someone, and talking with them, and exchanging matters of common interest, and you, there you are, walking through that great throng, and every so often you meet someone who's coming along, and they're not going to give way. They're going to go out over you if necessary, so you have to step to one side. And usually when they go through, there's a whole lot more to follow them. And lo and behold, your companion and you are separated. Well, the conversation you were having stops. And it's not until you get back together again that you say, oh yes, what were we saying? Yes. And the conversation is rekindled. That's what we need to maintain. Communion with the Lord if we are to be in the spirit of prayer. Look at another verse that likewise, I say, emphasizes the need for prayer. We're looking at Ephesians, the chapter 6. And Paul is here writing to the great church at Ephesus, and he says in the chapter 6, the final chapter, indeed we're coming to the very end of the epistle when we reach the chapter 6 and the verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And there again, there is the idea of a continual state of fellowship with God and of ongoing supplication. Ongoing supplication. I have a daughter, she's my youngest daughter, and she, when she comes home, she's a trainee nurse, and when she comes home, she likes to talk. And my wife and her often go out for a walk. And my youngest daughter just, it's non-stop. Non-stop relating the whole activities of maybe 3 weeks or 4 weeks since she has been home. And my wife has been known to say, Melody, I'd like to listen to the birds for a little while. I'd like to listen to the birds. Now, we have to conduct a non-stop fellowship and communion with the Lord, letting nothing interrupted. That's what Paul says, praying always. Praying always. We'll go a little further. One more. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. Again, it's Paul. And he says in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, and the verse 17, just a little brief exhortation, pray without ceasing. Now remember, these are the words of the Holy Ghost. These are the words that Paul was inspired to write. They are the words of the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost never exaggerates. Praying without ceasing. We have to maintain a spirit
of prayer.
It's a vital and important aspect of the activities of the child of God. So having said that, let's turn now to what we read here in Matthew chapter 18 and the verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You know, I can't emphasize enough how important prayer is. God called the temple, where there were many activities. You know that. You know that every day in the temple there was the morning and the evening sacrifice. That had to take place every day, morning and evening sacrifice. There were activities within the temple where there was the function of the priest and offering up the incense on the incense altar. And just a constant routine of sacrifices and activities ordained of God went on in the temple. Did God call his temple a house of sacrifice? No. He called it a house of prayer. A house of prayer. You recall how the Savior was most vexed with the wickedness of those who polluted and corrupted the temple and had made it virtually a market. If you turn over in your the Gospel of Matthew to chapter 21, it's only a couple of pages, we read in the verse 12, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. Now that has to say something to us. If God called this house of his, in which there were many ritualistic and religious activities taking place, but if he called it above all a house of prayer, then it shows that prayer was the chief function that took place within that house. And the priority of prayer cannot be escaped when we read the Bible. Turn to the New Testament, and you will see that this same emphasis is laid upon the way of righteousness set forth there. Acts chapter 2. You remember the great day of Pentecost and what it was took place on that day? Acts chapter 2. What a day that was. Dear Christian, familiarize yourself with Acts chapter 2. Read it and read it and read it again. Read and see what happens when God the Holy Ghost comes down with power. Read until your soul is thirsting for the same to happen today amongst God's people. A visitation from on high of the grace and power of the Holy Ghost. For surely we need it. We need it. We're like that handful of little believers who were gathered together in the upper room. Trembling, fearful, the world against them. How could they ever undertake the great commission that was given them by their Lord and Master? They couldn't. But the Holy Ghost came down and transformed them and made them mighty instruments for righteousness. And if God does the same on his people in Australia, then Australia will be shaken. So read Acts 2. Read it. And read it and pray over it. And say, Lord, do it for us. Well, when that day was drawing to a close, there were thousands converted. And we read of the converts in verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued steadfastly. It was the mark of
the convert that took place or was converted on that day. That was the mark. That was the evidence. They continued steadfastly in the company of the apostles in what the apostles believed
and in prayer. And in prayer. They were giving themselves to prayer. Acts chapter 6. The duty of the apostle is set forth here in the words of Peter. Verse 4 of Acts chapter 6. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now notice again the priority of prayer. Prayer comes before preaching. Prayer comes before preaching. He didn't say we will give ourselves to preaching and to prayer. He said we'll give ourselves to prayer and to preaching. Let me tell you, preaching without prayer is useless. It's useless. It won't have God's blessing on it. That's what's wrong with churches. Oh, years and years and years ago when I first visited the United States, I was coming from a little country in which God at that time, and we didn't realize it, in which God at that time was moving. And I remember going to big churches. And I, as a poor Irish lad, was suitably impressed by these wonderful churches with all sorts of rooms and all sorts of activities. And half a dozen ministers. There was a fellow who was the minister of the buses. And there was a fellow who was a minister of something. And there were, everybody had a ministry. The broom man, he was a minister of the brooms. And all these wonderful high callings. And the minister, I remember, said we're going to have a time of prayer. And there was about three gathered into the minister's room. And he said, right, we'll pray. And he prayed. And what he said lasted about 30 seconds. Amen. Where brother Lester... Was that the prayer meeting? And I said to them, it'll not last, fellas. The tank's running on empty. It'll not last. And the churches of Jesus Christ, and I've been generous and charitable in using that title for many of the places that profess to be the church of the Lord Jesus is anything but I'll be charitable. They're running without prayer meeting. They have everything in them. Every activity but the prayer meeting. It'll not work. And that's why it's having no impact upon the nation. That's why it's the nation's having an impact on the church. That's why the behavior of the Christian is not taken from the Word of God, but is taken from the fashions of the world. That's why we keep in step with the world and we forget altogether about the Word of God. For we haven't got the power to live out the Bible. Because we don't pray. We don't pray the way we should. And everything we read in the Bible that is required of us by God, we say, who could do that? We can't do that in this day. We can't do that in this age. And we think like that because we don't have the grace that is given to the soul who prays. Who prays. You're about to turn the pages of history and read of revival. Read what God's people did in days of revival. They did impossible things. They challenged impossible powers. They were nobodies and nothings. They were unlearned and ignorant men, as was said of Peter and James and John and the other apostles. Yet they challenged the might and the power of the Roman Empire and gained the victory over it. Because they were men of prayer. We need to pray. We need to pray. God has emphasized the fact that we need to pray. But I feel that I do not exaggerate. And I have absolutely no intention of being offensive. But the truth oftentimes takes on the appearance of offensiveness. But it's a fact, my friend, that very few Christians support the prayer meeting. Now, in that, we demonstrate how far removed we are from New Testament Christianity. That's what we do. We demonstrate how far away from the pattern set down in the New Testament we are from what a New Testament Christian is. In verse 19 of Matthew chapter 18, the Savior says, "If two or three of you agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." That's a marvelous statement, you know. If that statement was read in tomorrow morning's newspaper, that the bank of whatever it is that the bank is called here guarantees that if two or three of you turn up and say, "Give us £25,000, we'll do it," you'd be knocked down in a rush. Well, now, wouldn't you? Of course, you might take the attitude, I don't believe that. But I'd be more inclined to think that you say, "I don't really believe that, but I think I better just check it out in case it's true." Well, listen here to the words of God. "If two or three of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." Is that not enough to bring you to a prayer meeting, Christian? Is that not enough to get you on your knees and start praying like this? It's then that the Savior goes on and says, "For." That little word usually is a preface to an explanation. It's about to introduce an explanation. The Savior has made this tremendous promise. If two or three agree on earth as touching anything, and that wonderful agreement, of course, is something that can only be wrought by the grace and power of God. And it's an agreement that is built upon the mind and the will of God, so that they have come to agreement and they're asking for that which is in accordance with God's will. You see, if we were to just ask according to our ambition, you'd ask for what you would like and I'd ask for what I would like, and we're not in agreement. But there's only one thing that will unify individual believers, and that is the honour, the glory of God. That we will agree on. That we will submit ourselves to. And we will, in prayer, come in agreement as we begin to pray that God will be glorified in the answering of prayer and the furthering of His purpose amongst us. That's agreement. And God says, "I'll answer that prayer." And the Savior then, in our text, is going on to explain it. He says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." You see, that's what makes our prayers acceptable with God. That's what guarantees us an answer from God. Christ is going to be one of the prayer group. He's going to be there. His voice will be heard amongst us. And the Father will always answer the cry of His Son. Don't you see? Don't you see? He will be there like the sweet herbs that were put on the altar of incense, so that the smoke that went up from the fire that was there, it was mingled with a sweet smell. Christ is our incense. And if we're gathered together and He is in our midst, His righteousness, His blessedness, His holiness makes our prayers acceptable to God. That's why if two or three of you agree on earth as touching anything, it shall be done of my Father, because Christ will be in the midst of that two or three, perfuming their requests and making them acceptable unto God. Now, I better move on, because I haven't even got to the text hardly yet. I'm seeking to stress how important the prayer meeting is. And I want in the four messages to give reasons why the prayer meeting is of great importance. Well, here we have some wonderful reasons in this verse that underline the importance of the prayer meeting. First of all, the best friend that we will ever have awaits us at the prayer meeting. On Tuesday night in this place, I can tell you, Jesus Christ will be here at 7:30. You say that's a bit of a claim, is it? Well, I'm only repeating his own words. Where two or three, and surely we'll have that number, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I. There am I. Why should we support the prayer meeting? Because the best friend we could ever have will be there. He'll be there. Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. I was going to explore that simple thought, but I'll not tonight. Simple as it is, I will leave it before you. There's no one like Christ. He is the sinner's friend. And if you're saved tonight, He has been your friend. Been your friend. It was in the spirit of true and ultimate friendship that He left heaven to come to earth to save your soul. That's the ultimate in friendship. That's the ultimate in friendship. And He will be there on Tuesday night. Now, what possible excuse could any of us come up with for not being there? Do we not owe it to? I think of the story of the lepers. 10 of them crying to the Lord that they might be cleansed from their leprosy. And they said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And in obedience they all turned and headed in the direction of where the priest in Jerusalem was to be found. And as they turned and obeyed, they were healed. They were healed. They had been lepers. By the time they would have reached the priest, they could have said to the priest, come, examine me. And the priest, according to the Levitical law, could have examined them and said, clean. There's no sign of lepers. They were healed. But that narrative tells us that one of them turned back to say thank you. Only one of them. And the Savior said, were there not 10? That were healed? And how is it that this one man has come back and he's a Samaritan? That simple little account indicates to us that the Lord Jesus is looking for those who have been blessed by Him to come and thank Him. To come and thank Him. And dear Christian, since last you were in a prayer meeting, there has been poured into your life many blessings for which you need to come and thank the Lord for. Yes, He's the best friend that we have ever had. And he'll be here on Tuesday night. Will you be here? Will you be here? Then look again. And let me suggest to you that when we do turn up to meet with the one who is our best friend, he will have further tokens of his friendship to give us. There'll be more from his blessed hands. Because Christ never turns up to a gathering with his people empty-handed. Never does. Revelation 3 and 20. Famous verse. I don't think I've ever preached a message of late without somehow or other finding myself going to Revelation 3 and 20, and the reason for it, of course, is that the circumstances in which this verse was given suit so much the circumstances of the Church of Jesus Christ today. He says, Revelation 3:20, you know the words, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Now, it's the door of a church. It's not the door of a sinner's heart. I have to emphasize that. It's not the door of a sinner. It's the door of the church. He's knocking and he's calling to his people. They've put him out. They've put him out. They've no use for him. That's what you do with something that you have no use for. You put it out. You put it out for the bin man or whatever you call the one who collects the rubbish. That's what you put it out. That old thing, it's done, it's days over, here, put it out. That's what they did with the Savior. There's no further use for it. I'm right in saying that, you know. Because you only have to go back up the page and look at what the Savior said about their thinking. Verse 17, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." I've all I need. Don't need Christ anymore. Put him out. And he's outside the church. And he's saying to that unthankful, that ungrateful church, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in with him and will sup with him and he with me." Because I'll bring something. Maybe that's where you've got the idea for your plate lunch. The Savior brings something upon which his people can feast when he comes amongst them. He never comes empty-handed. He never comes empty-handed. And I'm telling you that the best friend that we have ever had will be meeting with us in the Permian. And he loves something fresh. Some new token of his love and his blessing. He will be there to minister to us. He'll be there to minister to us. The Savior went around Israel ministering to men and women. Wherever he went, he ministered. He said, "I am not come to be ministered unto, I am come to minister to you." And he healed the sick. And he gave sight to the blind. Oh, have you ever sat down and thought of the revolution that the 3 years of our Savior's ministry wrought in Israel? Have you ever thought of the changes? There were thousands, tens of thousands of people in Israel that could recount wonderful blessings that came into their lives as a result of meeting with Christ. I've often thought about it. And I can only conclude that the whole nation was affected by Christ. Everywhere he went, he ministered to people. And it wasn't a tidbit. It wasn't a little crumb. It wasn't one of these parcels that you'll get from the fellow with the imitation whiskers and that stupid red outfit that he wears. Because if his parcel's here or anything like the parcels at home, there's a whole lot of nothing waiting for the fool that parts with the money. And
gives the parcel to the wee, and then they open it up, and there's paper and some little thing worth about 50 cents that was made in China awaits them. No, that's not the way the Lord comes and ministers. The Lord's measure is full, pressed down, overflowing. That's God's measure. What wonderful things the Lord wrought. And it is in that spirit, and according to that measure, He will minister unto us when we gather in the place of prayer. If we come with hunger, if we come with a thirst, if we come with a burden, if we come with a desire, if we come as those poor lepers, those blind, those lame, those halt, begging the Lord for His blessing, He'll give you that which you never imagined possible. That's the spirit, the measure in which He will minister unto you, and He will do that in the prayer meeting. He'll do that in the prayer meeting. He awaits us personally. I have to say that, Christian. He says, where two or three are met, are to gather together in my name, there am I. The Lord notes those who are not with Him. The Lord notes who's missing from the prayer meeting. I'm telling you. I believe He keeps an account. I'm sure He keeps an account. First reference I want to give to you is John, and it's the chapter 20. Verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Was his absence noted? Oh, yes, it was, because the next time he came, and Thomas was there. The Lord said to Thomas, verse 27, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing. The Lord knew the thinking of Thomas and why it was that he wasn't at that meeting. His absence was known. You remember how it was said of David? In those times when Saul, the king, was making life very hard for David, and was indeed attempting to take away David's life, there was the feast that the king had organized, and David's place was empty. But I have no doubt, my dear friend, in the prayer meetings of God's people across the world, the Lord notices that many a place is empty. Many a place. Christians should be at the prayer meeting. Now you know I'm not saying that there is no reasonable excuse possible. Sickness. Well, the Lord doesn't expect you to be there in sickness. There are circumstances arrive that just to make it impossible for us to be at the prayer meeting. I don't expect the Lord will mark you absent, as it were, on that occasion. But dear Christian, you know that across the world there are many, and they're not missing the prayer meeting because of sickness or of some unavoidable set of circumstances that have arisen. They're just not at the prayer meeting because they couldn't be bothered going. They don't see the need. They have other things that are more important to do. And they leave the Son of God waiting and noting their absence. noting their absence. Now, the Savior chases up those who don't attend. He chases up those who don't attend. Luke chapter 24, you remember the two on the road to Emmaus, they were heading off away from Jerusalem. Now, the Lord had told them to stay there and meet with him. But they were heading off, going on their own way, giving up. And the Savior went down the road after them. He went down the road after them. It's just like we read in the wonderful parable of the lost sheep. The shepherd noticed the absent sheep and he went off after it. Oh, I'm thankful for those times when the Lord chased me, when I didn't turn up to the prayer meetings. I'm thankful for that. Of course, the church too will be moved by the Savior to chase after the absentees. Because if we might return to John chapter 20, and this man Thomas, who missed this vital, this wonderful meeting with the Savior after he rose from the dead, it says in verse 25, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. So they went after Thomas and they said, Thomas, you missed the Lord. Oh, don't do it again, Thomas. Come with us the next time. Yes, the Savior will chase after the absentee, and so too should the Church of Jesus Christ chase after the absentees. There should be an emphasis laid on the prayer meetings, men and women. And we who go to prayer meetings should seek by God's grace to so surrender to the Lord that the prayer meeting becomes a blessed place. The Free Presbyterian Church in Ulster was born in prayer meetings. It was born in prayer meetings. I can remember prayer meetings packed out. People standing, stood for 2 hours. Oh, what an eagerness to pray. And those were the days when the Free Church was booming and going forward. Now, they weren't meeting in wonderful buildings to pray. They were meeting in tin huts and any place at all that they could get in through the door into. But they crowded into the place where the prayer meeting was being held, and God blessed them. The Lord is going to be looking for you on Tuesday night. He's going to be looking for you. And he's going to be looking for me. And I hope that by his grace, when I turn up on Tuesday night, I'll be looking for him. That I'll not be looking at my watch. That I'll not be thinking of that program on television that I have to, and I hope the preacher's not going to go on tonight so that I don't see it, but ach well anyway, of the old recorder set, and it'll get the program. And that's where our thoughts are. Now you go in that frame, you'll not meet the Lord. Oh, he'll be there for you to meet, but you won't notice him. Oh, to come to the prayer meeting, the spirit of seeking. Like the woman we read about this morning. You know, that woman kept going to the synagogue because she was seeking. She was seeking. You remember Simeon, the man, an old man, who was told of God that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ. And every day he rose up and said, will it be today? And everywhere he went, he was expecting to see the Lord's Christ. And then there came the day when he went into the temple, and there was Mary, and there was Joseph. But more importantly, there was the infant. And he took the child up in his arms. And he saw the Redeemer. He saw the Redeemer. I tell you, you can come on Tuesday night and put your arms around the Savior. You can do to him as did Mary when she wept over his feet, washed them with her tears, dried them with her hair.
and was blessed by the Lord. Oh, how important it is to be to the prayer meeting. The best friend that we will ever have will be there looking for us. May the Lord give us a holy determination tonight to order our lives around attendance in the place of prayer.